This will be number 4 in our series, The Epistle to the Romans by the Apostle Paul, and we finished off last time at chapter 1 of the study translation, which is page 1 of the study translation, verse 16, right at the bottom. So if you'll turn there, please, we'll begin right there and see how much progress we can make for today. Now let's pick it up right here in verse 16, where he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And all the way through here, remember, gospel is mentioned verse 1, verse 9, verse 16, and verse 19. The gospel, then, is the good news of God, the message of salvation, and the coming kingdom of God. It's not just the gospel of the kingdom of God alone, but it is the gospel of grace, which then is salvation, and the gospel of the kingdom of God. Let's see the difference of that back in Acts, the 20th chapter, please, if you would turn there. Acts 20, where we have both of them defined side by side, right alongside of each other, so that we know that the gospel is not just the kingdom of God, but it has to do the gospel of grace, which is the gospel of salvation, which Paul is talking about here in Romans, the first chapter. Acts, the 20th chapter. Here we go, and let's pick it up in verse 21, where Paul was giving a witness and a testimony to those elders from Ephesus, and Paul was the one who raised up the church at Ephesus, so he obviously had authority to talk with them and admonish them, so he called them down to Miletus and gave them this testimony, verse 21. "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's all a part of the gospel. "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Now that is the gospel of salvation. The kingdom of God is also salvation. Salvation for the world, the gospel of grace is salvation to those who are called now. "And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God," so there it is, right there, all together, "shall see my face no more." So when Paul talks about the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Now notice the next part of this. "To everyone who is believing." Now that is, wherever you see that, you will see that quite often in the translation in Romans. It is a present tense participle, meaning the one who is believing. Because everything we do in our relationship with God is always based upon our present tense relationship with Him. And we'll see that a little later. Now I'm going to cover a little bit more concerning believing when we get into Romans, the 3rd chapter. "Both to the Jew and to the Jew first and to the Greek." Okay. Now, let's understand something concerning salvation. Salvation has 3 distinct aspects to it. 3 distinct aspects to it. So let's get that all lined out here with it. Number 1, you have been saved. You can put that right in your margin there if you want to. Number 1, you have been saved. Now let's go to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. I know we've covered this a time or 2 before, but let's go back and read it into the record so that we get it very clearly here, because this is going to fit in with what Paul is going to be giving us in the rest of the epistle to the Romans. Ephesians 2. Now, put in your notes verse 1 through 8, but I'm only going to read verse 8. "For by grace you are saved." And in the Greek there is, by grace, having been saved. Now this means that you have been saved from your sins and from Satan the devil. Because that's in the context. We're saved from the prince of the power of the air, and we were dead in our sins. So having been saved, because you see, there is no such thing as once saved, always saved. Otherwise, there would not be the unpardonable sin. All right, number two. You are being saved. Number two. You are being saved. And that is the present passive tense. You are being saved. Now let's look at two scriptures which cover this. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. Now this is not reflected in the King James this way. Let's read it in the King James. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto them which are saved, it is the power of God. This should read, unto them which are being saved. Present tense passive. Are being saved. So the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, which we just read Romans 1 and verse 16. It is unto those which are being saved, the power of God. Now let's come to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 2. We have the same Greek word, which is present tense passive. Are being saved. And this also gives us a little more about it too. Let's begin right in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you that the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also have received, and wherein you stand. Now, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? We're to stand in the gospel, which means it's a way of life, a way to live, our standing before God. By which, verse 2, you also are saved, which should be by which you are also being saved. Now notice why. Notice why. The next one is an if clause. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. All right, the last one we find in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, since we're only just a page away, let's turn there. 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, and verse 15. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are being saved. Process. That's why our prayers are a savor, you see. And in them that are being, or them that are perishing. Okay? So number two in salvation is you are being saved. Number three is you shall be saved. Number three, you shall be saved. Now, we find that in Romans, so let's turn in our study translation, Romans, the fifth chapter, which is on page 9. Romans, the fifth chapter, and page 9. Let's pick it up here in verse 6. Now, currently, there are some who are saying that the love of God in John 3:16 only applies to those in the church and not the world, that God actually hates the world. But that is not so. That is a false doctrine. God loves the world, and this proves the love of God right here, that it is for the whole world. Let's pick it up in verse 6. Therefore, when we were still without strength, that is, before we were called and converted, at the time appointed, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, and yet perhaps someone might even dare to die for a good man. But God is demonstrating. So here again, present tense ongoing to everyone, you see. God is demonstrating his very own love to us. Because that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, when it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life, this means God loves the world. And a greater proof of the fact that God loves the world is the fact of the second resurrection as we understand it in the plan of God as pictured by the last great day. What tremendous love of God that he would resurrect all of those that he did not call to give them an opportunity for eternal life. That's a tremendous thing. Okay, continuing now, verse 9. Therefore, much more, having been justified now by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. And there is present tense wrath in the time being, as we will see in the rest of Romans, the first chapter. And there's future wrath, meaning the wrath of God when Christ returns. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his own Son, still greater yet, after being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And of course, that is then the resurrection. So the three steps or three phases of salvation are, one, you have been saved from your sins and Satan the devil. Two, you are being saved if you continue in the gospel, which is the power of God, and you're standing therein. Three, you shall be saved at the resurrection. So those are the three things concerning salvation. Now, let's come to back to page 2 of the study translation, Romans the first chapter and verse 17. Now we're going to cover some things here, but we will save the details of some of these for a little later when we come into other sections of the book of Romans. All right, verse 17. For therein, and therein refers back to the gospel, the righteousness of God is being revealed, present tense, from faith into faith, according as it has been written, the just shall live by faith. Now, verse 18. Indeed, the wrath of God is being revealed, present tense, from heaven upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who are suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. Now let's go back to verse 17 and let's look at this a little bit more here. Verse 17 is the overall purpose statement for the whole book of Romans. That's what he's going to talk about. The righteousness of God. Now, we will cover righteousness when we get to Romans, the 4th and 5th chapter, a little bit more. Cover it in detail. How many have studied the two tapes, the two righteousnesses? Now, you might go back and review those as we approach chapter 4 and 5, but the two righteousness, the righteousness of the law and the righteousness by faith, are very important for us to understand, and what I may do is just plug that into the series and rename them at a later time. Okay? Is being revealed from faith into faith. Now let's understand this phrase, and this is quite good in the Greek. Okay? I want you to write down in your notes, from faith, and put a little dash after it. From faith. And after the dash, I want you to put the two letters, EK, which in the Greek is ek. and that means from, and that means out from. Out from. Now this is coming from you and to God, and from God to you. So this is one of those things that applies in a circle. All right, now let's take and write down into faith, put a little dash after that. Into faith with a little dash, and write E-I-S, E-I-S, which in the Greek is pronounced ice. That means into and toward. It has more of the meaning into, because it's coming from God into you and from you back to God into. So it is a living faith. Now we're going to talk a whole lot more about faith when we come to chapter 4, because it talks about righteousness and it talks about faith there. So we will save the major thing on faith when we get to Romans 4. But let's go to Colossians, the second chapter, please, and let's see what it is, what kind of faith, the quality of faith that we are to have. And the quality and the kind of faith that we are to have is that kind of faith that is not necessarily just the faith or the belief of someone, such as when Jesus healed someone and he said, "Your faith has healed you." Now, there was no spirituality involved in that, except they just believed that Jesus could do it because they had seen what he had done. Our faith, on the other hand, is to be far different. And currently, some people are teaching that we, as brethren in the Church of God, have to unlock the faith that's in us. Now, if you know any New Age teaching, that is New Age phraseology through and through. See, because faith is a gift of God. And you don't receive the full measure of faith when you are baptized, and then somehow you unlock it later. No, you grow in grace and knowledge, and as the apostle said one place, increase our faith. So faith is something that you grow in. You don't unlock it. Faith is a gift of God, but what kind of faith is it that we are to have? Colossians 2 and verse 20. Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ," which means that was through baptism. That had to be. Obviously, he wasn't on a cross next to Christ. "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth," is living, "in," which means within me, "and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians 2:20? Did I say Colossians 2:20? Beg your pardon? All right, here we are, Galatians 2:20. Okay, let's look at the phrase, "and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Now in the Greek, this means Christ's own faith. Now how can that be? Because Christ in you is the hope of glory. And if Christ is in you, then you can develop and have the faith of Christ. So it's not something you unlock, it's something that God gives. So this is the kind of faith that we need to have. We're also going to see in another place where we are told to have God's faith. So that even becomes even more to it. So faith is really quite a thing. And the faith that it is by faith, you see, faith into faith. Now let's come back and let's look at the phrase, "the just shall live by faith." Now, the word in the Greek for just means righteous. The righteous. And that has an awful lot to do with the imputed righteousness of Christ. Because, you see, we have two things that God is doing with his righteousness. Okay? Number one, he is counting us righteous, and he is imputing his righteousness to us. He is giving his righteousness to us. And isn't that something, and isn't that a greater righteousness than any of us could do? See, that's what he's doing. Okay? Now, we won't turn there, but you can put it in your notes. Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. And that's where it comes from. And this is the spiritual application of it. Now, let's come down to verse 18. Let's begin here because we have an awful lot that we need to cover, because what I'm going to do is read verse 18 all the way to the end, so we can get a flow of what is being said. And then we'll come back and we'll look at the various sections of this. Beginning in verse 18 now. Indeed, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven upon all. And notice that's present tense. That's present tense. Is being revealed. Made evident in the lives of sinners. From heaven upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And we're going to see that's exactly what they are doing. They're holding back the truth. They are suppressing the truth so that it won't get out. But that which is known of God is manifest among them, for God has manifested it, or that is revealed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are perceived, being understood by the things which have been made, both his eternal power and divinity, so that they are without excuse. Because after having known God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their own reasoning, so that their foolish hearts were darkened. While professing themselves to be the wise ones, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into a likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed creatures and creeping things. For this cause, God also abandoned them to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to disgrace their own bodies between themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and they worshipped and served the created more than the one who is creator, who is blessed into the ages. Amen. For this cause, God abandoned them to disgraceful passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of sex into that which is contrary to nature. And in exactly the same manner also, the men, having left the natural use of sex with women, were inflamed in their lustful passions one toward another, men with men sexually committing shameless acts and receiving back within themselves that which was a fitting fate. And in exact proportion, as they did not consent to have God in their knowledge, God abandoned them to a reprobate mind, to practice the things which are immoral, having been filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, malice, full of evil, murder, strife, guile, evil disposition, whisperers, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boasters, inventors of evil things and practices, disobedient to parents. They are void of understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful, who, despite having known the righteous judgment of God, that those who are committing such things are worthy of death, not only do they practice these things themselves, but they are also approving of those who are committing them. Just read to you the nightly news and the world history. Now let's go back and look at some of these things here for just a minute. Okay. First of all, I want to read something to you. Now, this is taken from a book written by Aldous Huxley, Ends and Means, published 1937, pages 312, 15, 16, and 18. And I think you're going to be amazed at this. Now, I know a doctor who knew the wife of Aldous Huxley and said that his end was most miserable indeed. These are the reasons and motives for denial of a special creation of everything and for an explanation of creation without a divine creator. Quote, I had motive for not wanting the world to have a meaning. Consequently, assumed that it had none, and I was able without any difficulty to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. For myself, no doubt for most of my contemporaries, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation from a certain system of morality. We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom. We objected to the political economic system because it was unjust. There was one admirably simple method of justifying ourselves in our political and erotic revolt. We could deny that the world had any meaning whatsoever. Similar tactics had been adopted during the 18th century and for the same reasons. The chief reason for being philosophical was that one might be free from prejudices, above all, prejudices of a sexual nature. This was, it was the manifestly poisonous nature of the fruits of that previous moral system that forced me to reconsider the philosophical tree from which they had grown. Now that is quite an awesome statement. I mean, you think of it all right, coming out of his mouth. It shows of eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I can understand, and this is what happens with people. Satan sets up a system that becomes corrupt, like the Protestants and the Catholics, and then people come along and reject it, and instead of trying to get to something that is true, what do? They go clear over to Satan's side the other way. Now let me read verse 18 again. Indeed, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. That I just read what he said is an exact fulfillment of that, without a doubt. Because that which is known of God is manifest among them, for God has manifested it to them, or that is revealed it. Now, he did before the flood. Was not God there personally with Adam and Eve? Yes. Was not God there with Enoch and Noah? Yes, he was. Was he not there after the flood? Yes. They knew God. And you talk about having something revealed to you. I would think that the flood, if you lived through it, ought to be a lifelong, memory-lasting, etched in your mind experience you would never forget, correct? But then there's another generation, right? And then there's another generation after that. And all of them come to this rebellion. It may not be quite as bad as that, but it ends up in the same way. Okay. Now, here's how they knew. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are perceived. That means clearly perceived. Being understood by the things which have been made, both as eternal power and divinity, so they are without excuse. Now, let's understand something here that God always, always does. Before he acts to carry anything out, he always gives a warning so they are without excuse. Now, we can apply that to what's going to happen at the end time. Jesus came, and remember what he said? If I had not come, then they would have had excuse for their sin. But now that I have come, they have no cover for their sin. So the very fact of Christ coming is very profound in that. So they're without excuse. Now, let's understand a couple of these things as we see this. Let's see how this is done. We also have the same thing in Colossians, the second chapter. Let's turn there. Colossians 2. Colossians 2 and verse 6. Now let's begin in verse 6 and we'll go through verse 10. Colossians 2 and verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. We just read some of this philosophy of Aldous Huxley. After the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, that is Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead or deity bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So God made it very manifest to them. And I think in every generation, God does something so that they know. I mean, look in this generation. Look at the tremendous things we have to analyze the creation. And yet people still don't believe in God. But God has made it known through the things which he has created. Now let's come back here to Romans, the first chapter, and verse 21. Because that after having known God. Now what does it mean to know God? Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments, correct? So they had known God. They turned their backs on God. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their own reasonings. Now that means futile in their thinking. Would end in nothing. So that their foolish hearts were darkened. But what happens when the heart is darkened? Satan comes along and says, it's light, brother. He always does. So their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves to be wise, the wise ones. That means the ones who tell you what wisdom is. They have placed themselves in place of God, the wise ones. They became fools. Now let's look at a couple things and tie some other scriptures together with this and see how all of this comes together. Let's begin right here with the fools. Let's go to Psalm 14. Psalm 14. And this is what they do. And when it comes to this point, that it is really a difficult proposition to get a person turned around. That's why God alone has to deal with them. That's why we will see the penalty gets progressively more difficult as we go along. Psalm 14 and verse 1. The fool has said in his heart. Now, if you truly, truly say that in your heart, then you're in trouble. There is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that does good. Let's turn to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. Let's see what this results in. I think all we have to do is look at the fruit of the society around us here. And whenever they reject God, what happens? There is never a vacuum that does not remain filled, correct? So who fills that vacuum when you reject God but Satan the devil? Psalm 36, let's begin right here in verse 1. The transgression of the wicked says within my heart, or that is, the wicked says from within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes, proclaiming themselves to be wise, until his iniquity is found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He is left off to be wise and to do good. He devises mischief upon his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He abhors not evil. In another place it says that they think on their bed to rise early and do the evil. And so that happens. That all comes right along with that. This is quite something. All right, let's go to Proverbs 12 now. Proverbs 12 and verse 15. Proverbs 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. You can't tell him anything. But he that hearkens unto counsel is wise. Now let's go to Proverbs 16 and verse 2. Let's build the case here. Okay. Proverbs 16 and verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. They think it's right. It's good. They justify it. But the Lord weighs the spirits. Now let's look at one other verse right here in chapter 6, there, Proverbs 16, verse 25. This is repeated in 14:12. I'm sure you've memorized that. There is a way that seems right unto a man. It seems right. They get all excited about it. It feels wonderful. It looks so good. But the end thereof are the ways of death. That ties right in what Jesus said. That broad is the way, and wide is the gate, which leads unto destruction, and many there be which go in at that gate. Now let's tie this together with the way that the human heart is. Let's go to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. This is one of the first scriptures we ever learned. And I think that the point, the beginning point of conversion for any person is when he or she applies this scripture personally. I think that's a beginning point. Now, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. And it is. Without a doubt, we've all deceived ourselves, even when we think we're doing good. And of course, it's always an excuse to do evil because it's going to bring good. That's the whole basis of the abortion controversy we have in the United States today. But how many deceitful plans were hatched which haven't worked? Okay? And desperately wicked, who can know it? Now notice verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So God is going to hold all accountable. Let's see how bad it can get. Let's come to verse 1. This is something. Verse 1. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond, and it is engraven upon the tablet of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Now you think about that in relationship. What is the complete opposite of this verse? The complete opposite of this verse is to have the laws of God written in your heart and mind. And it actually means inscribed, you see. Now let's come down to verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in a man and makes flesh his arm, whose heart departs from the Lord. He shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land not inhabited. That's part of the wrath of God. There it is right there. We have great living testimony of that. It's called the Sahara Desert. It used to be a wonderful place with a lot of grass and cattle and animals and everything. Great, wonderful breadbasket. Now what is it? Sand and heat and wind and scorpions and camels and a few Arabs, etc. Okay, let's continue. Verse 7. On the other hand, you see, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. He shall be a tree planted by the waters, that spreads out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Now, Jeremiah also said, O Lord, correct me, for the way of man is not in him to direct his steps. But he said, be merciful. Okay. Now let's look at this on a grander scale. Let's look at this, how should we say, from a national level. Let's see what happens when a whole nation comes to this point. Hosea, the fourth chapter. Hosea 4. Let's begin in verse 1. Because you see, you can apply these individually to individual persons. You can apply them nationally to any nation, and then we will see you can apply it to the whole world, as we will here in just a minute. Hosea, the fourth chapter. So this is all profound. The reason I'm going through here is to show the background that Paul is bringing into these verses. He's bringing so much into them. Okay, Hosea, the fourth chapter. Let's begin right there in verse 1. And again, we're going to have a living testimony of today. Hosea 4 and verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Because there is no truth. Now it says they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Boy, they're sure doing that, aren't they? Religion, education, politics, economics. All of our food chain is laden with all kinds of deceit and trickery in it because of what they put in it and do to it and so forth. Okay? No truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Now, when they come to that, there's no knowledge of God. They don't want God in their knowledge. We just read it. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwells therein shall languish with the beast of the field and the fowl of the air. Yea, the fishes of the sea shall be taken away. Now just be alert. Every once in a while, there's an ongoing report. Well, we're running out of fish. They're being taken away because of sin. Let's come down here to verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So when you get rid of the knowledge of God and don't want to retain them in your knowledge, then you're on your way to destroying yourself. It's an automatic thing that happens. Because they have rejected knowledge. Now notice. Notice how this ties in. They are without excuse. Notice the rest of this here. Okay? See, they have... Because you have rejected knowledge, I, God, will also reject you. Now, you never want to get into a position ever, brethren, that God rejects you. And I think maybe some of the brethren that you know are still going along with all of these damnable lies taking place in the churches of God, that if you can do anything to help them and help redeem them so they don't come to the point of rejecting God. You know, that really leads to some terrible consequences there. That you shall be no priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children, so it happens to your children. Now they're really going to get it. OBE, outcome-based education. You're going to graduate from high school with a third grade mentality. Won't know how to do mathematics, don't know how to spell, don't know how to speak. But they're happy and well adjusted socially. Verse 7, as they increase, so they sinned against me. Therefore, I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. They can hardly wait to do more. I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings, and they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredoms and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Now, let's look at some other scriptures. Isaiah 5 and verse 18. Let's see what happens here. Because it's a progressive thing. It's a step-by-step thing. And it builds. Each time something happens and they continue in it, then they build for the next one. And as we're going to see a little bit later, it's just like perverseness. A person does not become perverted immediately. It is done step by step, little at a time. Here a little change, there a little change. They're moving and nudging along. Pick it up in verse 18. Woe to them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of the Lord draw near and come that we may know it. That is, that we may reject it. That's what they want to do. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil. And that's the wrath of God being revealed. Is not woe the wrath of God? Isaiah 5, verse 20. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own hearts. Professing themselves to be the wise ones, they became fools. Verse 22. Woe to them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. You can apply that spiritually and physically. Which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness from the righteousness of the righteous from him. They don't want you to have it. They don't want you to point out the evil. Oh yes, let Michael Jackson get away with it. Let him pay off. Let him bribe. Declare him righteous and wonderful and good. Hey. That's only one little example. You could name hundreds, yea, thousands of names, couldn't you? Verse 24. Therefore, as fire devours the stubble, and as the flame consumes the chaff, so shall their root be rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust. Because, there's always a cause. Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Now they're not satisfied with that. They're going to do it on a grand global scale. Let's go to Psalm number 2, the second Psalm. Here's the grand global scale. This is what is happening right now. I can't think of any Psalm that more depicts the forming of the United Nations and its continuing reign over the world than Psalm, the second chapter. Okay? Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? Kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Oh yes, let's all gather together here. Let us break their bands, cut away all knowledge of God, cast away their cords from us. They can't control us. There is no God. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Then it talks about the coming of Christ to set up the kingdom of God. Now then, one other scripture to fulfill the vanity of their own wiseness. God taunts them a bit here. Let's go to Isaiah the 40th chapter. Isaiah 40 and verse 18. So now they're out there making all of these things, all of their gods and all of the likeness of everything. So God takes them to task and he says, verse 18, Isaiah 40, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness shall you compare to him? The workman melts a graven image and the goldsmith spreads it over with gold and casts chains of silver. And the one is so impoverished he has no oblation. He chooses a tree. So we got a totem pole, a tree that won't rot. And seeks unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that it not move. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hasn't it been told you from the beginning? And I think God has left a witness in every generation, brethren, one way or the other. I mean, the things that we have in history, we cannot count on as true history. Because the ones who were the victors wrote the history. And they put in there what they wanted. But I'm sure God left a witness to them. Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. And it is God that stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in. That brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth is vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them and shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken unto me? Or shall I be equal, says the Lord? Now here's what he revealed to them. Lift up your eyes on high and behold who has created these things. And he spoke and they existed, brethren. That's tremendous. That brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might, so that he is strong in power and not one fails. Verse 27 now. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Oh, you're never, never, never going to get away from God. That's the whole lesson of the whole thing. Whether it is an individual who's a fool in his heart, whether it is a nation that rejects knowledge of God and casts the law of God behind, or whether it is a whole global organization getting rid of God, God holds them all accountable. Now let's come back to Romans, the first chapter here again, please. And before we go on, I want to do something here as we're going on. Let's finish verse 23. Who changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed creatures and creeping things. Now, what I've done, you might want to do, I drew a bracket including verse 19, 20, 21, 22, 23. And I drew a bracket on the left side of it, and the reason is this. We're going to find there are three categories of sins in these behaviors. The first one, verses 19 through 23, is sin against God and the truth. That's where it begins. Sin against God and the truth, verses 19 through 23. Okay? Now then, Let's draw another bracket, including verse 24, and come on down to verse 28, because this is the next section we will get into. But this section is sins against oneself. Verses 24, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Sins against themselves, or oneself. So when you reject God, the first thing you do is begin sinning against yourself, in your own mind, in your own wickedness. Now then, not satisfied with that, that translates into, from verse 29, so make another bracket beginning with verse 29 and come to the end of verse 32. Those are sins against others. So the first section is, verse 19 through 23, is sins against God and truth. Second one is, verse 24 through 28, sins against themselves. And verse 29 through 32 is sins against others. Now let's think about this for just a minute and understand exactly what this is defining. What is the first and great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being. And as we learned last week, love the truth too, correct? Yes. What is the second commandment? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here, they commit their sins against themselves and then bring in others for their sins and sin against others. So there we have outlined of the two major commandments of God right there. Isn't that amazing? You stop and think of that? Okay. Now let's come back to verse 24 and let's look at the sins against themselves. All right, let's begin in verse 24. For this cause, God also abandoned them. Now, the King James says, gave them over. Now, notice God is doing this himself. God gave them over. He can use various things to do it, but he abandoned them. Now, abandon is a little better than just gave over, because abandon means to leave them by themselves completely. Abandoned them to uncleanness through the lust of their hearts, to disgrace their own bodies between themselves. Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And boy, I'm going to put right there NAV, New Age Versions. Okay, the question was asked, what is the time frame of all of this? I think from Adam and Eve clear to all of mankind, because it's constantly applying. See, the Word of God is always in use and living and applying for those who are righteous, for those who are evil. Verse 25 again. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And they worshipped and served the created thing more than the one who is creator, who is blessed into the ages. Amen. Now, who is the created being that wants to be worshipped as God? Lucifer, Satan, an angel of light, but his light is darkness. Verse 26, for this cause God abandoned them to disgraceful passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of sex into that which is contrary to nature. Now what I want you to do is this. Go to verse 23, please. Circle changed. Then I want you to come down to verse 25 and circle exchanged. And then come down to verse 26 and circle exchanged. And you find a change, then which becomes a cause. An exchange, which then becomes a cause. So I want you to go to verse 24 and circle this cause. See how that pattern falls? And change the glory for this cause, who exchanged the truth, verse 26, for this cause. Then God abandoned them. Now I want you to look at the first abandon in verse 24. God also abandoned them, gave them over. And that follows right after this cause. Same way in verse 26, for this cause God abandoned them. So there is a three-step thing that takes place and gets more intense as it goes along. Now let's come down here to verse 28. And in exact proportion as they did not consent to have God in their knowledge, God, so that's the cause. God is just because it's in exact proportion. God abandoned them to a reprobate mind to practice those things which are immoral. Now, a reprobate mind means one devoid of judgment. Or we could phrase it this way. It means a carnal, evil mind. Reprobate. Because you have, you exchange, then you create a cause. Then you exchange again, and you create a cause. And every time there's a cause, God abandoned them, gave them over. And you can see this in a person's life, or a country's life. I don't know where we are in this country on this scale, but we must be getting kind of close to the third one now. Then it gets really worse. Okay? This is how perversion takes place a bit at a time. I imagine that if you took someone who was a very young person, and before they were able to have been changed by choice or by association and practice, let's just take the example of a homosexual, okay? If you would have shown them at the beginning the ending and all the vileness of it, they would be shocked. They would never accept it. But if they're taken step by step, thought by thought, manipulation by manipulation, you can also do the same thing with religion. We've seen it, right? You present an idea that's contradictory, but you present it in such a way that it causes confusion, and you can lead people step by step and pervert them into accepting the wrong thing. The ultimate perversion in religion is this, that you as a person could be moved, and it could happen today just as it did in the past, step by step by step, and the end result is offering your children in sacrifice in the fire to Moloch. And then to eat their flesh. Now to us, that's very repugnant, but people did that. Stop and think, how did they get to that point that they thought what they were doing was right? Okay, let's go back to Jeremiah, the third chapter, please. Jeremiah 3. And it's amazing. It is amazing. And you see, in a sense, not quite that bad, but in a sense, in degree, that's what has happened in the churches of God. And then when someone finally reaches a plateau or a barrier through whatever means that they will no longer go through, maybe they can retrieve themselves. But I know it's very difficult for them to understand how much God has for them. They're kind of like, as Skip and I discussed, the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. They go out and say, hey, we want to buy. You know, what do you have? Tell me quickly. What do you, we say, hey, we can't tell you. You know, the best we can do is say, here's 1,000 tapes. Good luck. Hey, not quite. But they haven't realized what they've missed because they've been taken a step at a time, a step at a time, a step at a time. And they kept moving the threshold of resistance out a little further, and out a little further, and out a little further. Here, Jeremiah 3. And verse 20. Jeremiah 3 and verse 20. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband. Now treachery implies thought, plan, will, perversion, knowingly. So have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel. Verse 21. Here's the result of it. A voice was heard on the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, step by step. And they have forgotten the word of their God. Let's go to Proverbs 14. Let's see what happens here. A strange thing happens. Something happens mentally in the perversion, Proverbs 14. Something happens in the perversion that they no longer recognize it. And it becomes to the point, it comes to the point that those who are doing right are now viewed as perverted. Now that's really the turning of things upside down, isn't it? When that happens, that is a cause that God is going to do something. Now, Proverbs 14 and verse 2. He that walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despises him. Now, Proverbs 28 and verse 6. So you see, that's what happened. These people despise God, as we read in Romans, the first chapter. Now, Proverbs 28 and verse 6. So it takes place, step by step by step. That's what has happened to the whole society, to where now that if there was anything on television back in what? When they first came out, the middle 50s? Anything where there was the slightest immodesty, it met with revulsion and threats of withdrawal of commercials. Why, today, it is almost open pornea, to use a Greek word, on the television screen, male and female, male and male, female and female. And then you have these wonderful, open, frank afternoon talk shows where they talk about every perverted thing that anyone has ever done under the sun. And my, that is interesting. Tell us what you think. Tell us how you felt. You know, if I would have shot the television every time I felt like shooting it, I probably would have gone through hundreds and hundreds of televisions. Okay, Proverbs 28 and verse 6. Better is the poor that walks in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Now you can plug in any name you want there. Now you see why God hasn't called many mighty, many noble. Why? Because you have to ask the question, how far down the perversion trail have they gone? We don't know. And in saying that, we don't judge them. All we know is we can look and see what is happening. God alone knows the heart, and he's going to call them into judgment. Let's go to Isaiah 30. And here again, this is something. It was just in preparing for this, it was just amazing to me. All of these things. And you see, go back. What I want you to do is this. I want you to go back, and maybe you can write it down, or maybe you can just make a mental note of it. And I want you to think, if you can remember the first statement that was made, which began to pervert the gospel, and you let it slide. Can you remember that first statement? Can you remember the first thing that took place? I can think of two. First one is, you're not physically healed with the stripes of Christ. The second one was, Sabbath does not begin until it's dark. Now those two are profound. For me, it was the gospel of the unseen hand. Because when you really understand that, that was in fact another gospel. Because I can't read Revelation and see an unseen hand. I see Christ coming in the power and glory of God. Okay? Isaiah 30. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, that takes counsel, but not of me, that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt. That's what's happening today, right now. And have not asked my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Now remember, how many times have you heard of this grand event to celebrate New Year's that's coming in the year 2000 that's going to be right there at the pyramids in Egypt, right in front of the Sphinx? I mean, a literal fulfillment of this in our day. And remember how many times we've covered Revelation 11 where it says the Sodom in Egypt. Now, let's come down here to verse 8. Go now, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, and that's us now, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to their seers, see not, to their prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. You see how the perversion takes place? Let's all be positive. Don't rock the boat. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease before us. Therefore, thus says the Holy One, because you despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be unto you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant, just like a dam that is full of water, especially an earthen dam, and it's sogged all the way through. And then, bam, it breaks open and all the water just comes out in such great force. Now that happened to the dam up on the Snake River near the Tetons. And I used to visit out that way, and we'd come down along the Snake River, and to come up alongside the dam, we had to go up like this, and here's this little river going down along, and then you come up, and all of a sudden, whoop, and here's this lake that runs for 30 miles. And one time we were traveling there, and Dolores said, wonder what would happen if that ever broke. And I said, no, it'll never break. Guess what happened? It broke. Boom! Wiped everything out. So that's how God says the destruction is going to come. Just like that. It's like a wall breaking out suddenly. So the perversion becomes terrible. Let's go to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. It affects doctrine. It affects our thinking. It affects the way that we do things. That's why, now, if you have a TV addiction, let me just say this. If you have a TV addiction, let me ask you to try something. Try no TV, except maybe the news, if you want to watch the news, okay, for a whole week. For a whole week. And then after that, I want you to ask yourself the question, because I want you to go back to the television the next week, and I want you to analyze it. And I want you to ask the question, what is the purpose of this program? Whether it be an afternoon soap, or whether it be a primetime sitcom. And I want you to think about all of the psychological programming that is being done. Because they will make statements and do things, and they will laugh at sin and perversion. And I want you to think about what's going into the minds of everybody and maybe what has gone into your mind. And I think you will see, if you look at it carefully, that there is a planned and a programmed perversion of all viewers to control their thoughts, to manipulate what they think, to tell you what you ought to think. And then what I want you to do is ask yourself this question. Why do I believe certain things, politically, economically, whatever? And where did I get those thoughts from? Now that's a big assignment. But try it. I mean, if you can't stand it a week, do it 2 days. All right? Okay? Do it 2 days. And for all you football fans, we'll give you a pass on Sunday. Boo! I already got booed out of that one. Okay. All right. Now, let's come back here to Romans, the 1st chapter. Okay. Let's finish it off, the sins against the other. 1 Timothy 6. Okay, fine. I have it open here. Okay. Sorry about that. I'm here. Thank you for correcting me on that. I'm glad I have different ones out there watching me. That's good. You know, that's fine. Let's go here. 1 Timothy 6. And let's pick it up here in verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, that is concerning everything that he brought here in all of 1 Timothy, and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now that, brethren, is why knowing your Bible is true and correct. Now currently there is a man who says, well, I don't have a belief statement because a belief statement makes you stuck in one point. And my beliefs have changed over the years, so I don't have a belief statement. And yet people follow him and listen to his tape and say, oh, he's a wonderful man. Listen, let me tell you straight out something very plain. God sent us a statement of beliefs right here. He inspired it to be written. And gave each one of us a copy of it. Now, who does not want us to have that? Satan. Why? Because if we have the sound words of Christ, and if we have the sound doctrine of Christ, we will know the words to salvation, correct? Yes. So therefore, any man who brags and says, well, I don't have a statement of beliefs. If I were you, brethren, if you heard someone preaching that, I would run away from him so fast, because he's got a scheme somewhere in it. You may not understand it. He may even appear to be very humble. Comment was made, the scripture is, I change not. Thank you. Because of the true doctrines of God, they don't change. Are you going to change Sabbath to Sunday? Okay. So we're up against some very sophisticated preaching. Now, I don't know if I can tackle it before the feast, but I'll tackle it after the feast on a scriptural and a doctrinal basis. Now, whenever I cover some of these things, some people get all excited that there's mean old nasty Fred going after so-and-so again. See? Now, mean old nasty Fred is not going after so-and-so again. However, what responsibility does God lay upon us to defend the truth? He does. So therefore, I'm not going to deal in personalities. I will deal with scriptural truth. And so if some of these things that I'm going to have to cover, I mean, it is so bad. And you see, one of the big problems you have are all of those who listen who are the enablers. And so what happens when you don't have these things according to doctrine, which is according to godliness, that is how to become as God is. And so though for those who are not willing to declare their doctrines or have a doctrinal statement of belief to say exactly what they believe, and I will do this, I will say that. The belief booklet that we have, if you examine it carefully, there are only two mentions of the Christian Biblical Church of God. That's on the front cover, and that's on the return address, and then in the section concerning elders. Otherwise, you will see that the belief booklet that we have contain pure scriptural doctrinal statements all the way through. Now notice what God says through Paul in writing to Timothy, verse 4. It says of this kind of person, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, where comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw yourselves. Now that's what needs to be done. And if you're hearing anything like that, then you need to withdraw yourself from it. Okay, now let's go back to Romans, the first chapter, and we're going to finish the first chapter today. All right? Now remember the three sections here, the three sections of sin against God and truth, sin against themselves, and sin against others. Then we have change, and exchange, for which we have cause and cause and abandon. God turns them over. You know, can you think of anything that would be worse than God to abandon you? Just leave you over to your own evil? My. Now verse 29. Having been filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, guile, evil disputations, whisperers, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boasters, inventors of evil things and practices, disobedient to parents. And I think the schools are fomenting that more than anything else under the guise of self-expression and self-esteem. They are void of understanding, covenant breakers, and you might think about that in relationship to those people who turn their back on God because you've broken the everlasting covenant, you see. Without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful, who having known the righteous judgment of God, because God always gives them a witness somewhere along the line, that those who are committing such things are worthy of death. Not only do they practice these things themselves, but they are also approving of those who are committing them. So there you have the result of evil. Now, why does Paul do this in the first chapter? And then he carries on into the second chapter and the first part of the third chapter, because what he's doing, he is showing the hopeless condition of men. And that only the salvation of God and of Christ can save them from this mess. And that I'll project ahead just a little bit further. That if you try to do it yourself from within yourself, you're going to end up with the same results that we just read here in the first chapter, and which we will read in the second and the first part of the third chapter. So that's why it all has to be of God.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.